Right, we're in Genesis chapter 3, picking up. We'll read. We're starting the lesson here on A, the subtlety of temptation. We're talking about the tempter and then the tease. Let's reread Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. What a confident liar. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We're talking about the tempter. How many pages can be written about Satan and what we can learn about our adversary, our enemy? But look at the tease. When I use the word tease, it's the temptation. We miss the fact that Satan is a cunning liar. I say it this way. I say he's the best liar ever. He's a very good liar. So he targets Eve. Why didn't he go for Adam? What do you think? Tony, why doesn't Satan, why does he dress up as a serpent? Why does he go after Eve? Why didn't he go after Adam?
Because Adam had already named all creatures.
That's right.
And if he'd have gone after Adam, Adam would have known straight away that there was something wrong, because Adam would have known that serpents can't talk.
That's right.
Plus the fact too, the women are more vulnerable.
Okay. Well, and God designed us each differently. Men have the ability to not be emotional and to switch off, which is a good thing when you're having to be under stress. Can you imagine if every guy always broke down and cried every time he, broke a fingernail? Every time he got under pressure, the world would have self-destructed a long time ago. But that doesn't mean that all of that is always good. There is a great time for a man to break down, especially in repentance. But in tease, he targets Eve. Number B, he surprises Eve. Notice he has the element of surprise. He's more subtle. What does subtle mean, Weston? Cunning or not direct. He doesn't come up and go, Hey, look at the froth of my mouth. I want to get you to sin against God. Yes, Weston?
Maybe there was a deal between the father, right?
It's possible. Anything's possible. When you're reading, you kind of step outside of time. You're not exactly sure of the time, so don't try to figure.
Well, it's just that, Yeah.
Okay.
She didn't know it was Satan, did she?
No, she didn't. And even Adam didn't know he was Satan. All he knew is that, I've named every one of the animals, and I've met snakes before, but never one that talked. And then to hear Satan lie. Here's the point. He's deceptive. He surprises Eve. He uses the element of surprise. And this beautiful animal, when it says subtle, it's something that catches your eye, but not like... not like a shocker, but like, wow, that is beautiful. And starts talking to her. And isn't that how a guy at a pub starts doing? He sort of says, Hey, baby, boy, what's a beautiful girl like you doing in a dump like this? That's how guys are. They're subtle. Even though they have done that with 47 girls in the previous hour, she thinks, man, he thinks I'm beautiful. I'm wonderful. Yes, sir.
Is there any scripture to back up that they had already known who Satan was? Or are we just presuming that they didn't know who Satan was?
We're presuming that they didn't know.
Okay.
Did I say he did know?
No. If you did, I didn't hear you.
Yeah, I didn't mean to say that. If I did, that's why I was like, I don't remember. No, he did not know that there was a Satan yet. All he knew was God and God's law and one rule. That was it. Satan had only just in the previous days had just fallen, so it wasn't. If he had met Satan, he would have met him as an archangel, a good archangel. But this is the first time
they didn't
shows
know
up.
Who Satan was.
Nope, not as Satan. No.
Is it also possible that he targeted Eve because Adam had spent more time with God, and obviously he'd named all the animals, God spoken to him and given him the command. But Eve didn't have that length of time of relationship with God that Adam did.
Yes, that may be true. And so he's going to go, if you're a lion, lions are aggressive, lionesses are fast, but they don't waste their energy. They still go after the lagging behind animal. They go for the animal that's sort of not really the fastest because they're lazy. And Satan doesn't go after the lead animal in our herd. He goes after the one that's easiest to get. And so he goes after the easy woman.
Whom he may devour. And what's what lions do? They try and spread the herd to get the weakest.
Yep.
And that's why that's another reason to be
very protective.
Assembling together.
Amen. Because when you break out of the assembly, you're first on the line. See, slowly, carefully, he deceives, he beguiles Eve, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Did you know that you cannot be tricked with the truth? Someone has to tell a lie that seems true and then get you to believe that lie enough to believe it over God's truth. What do I mean by that? Somebody can't trick you with the truth. They have to adjust the truth. Truth resonates in our heart. But somebody somebody once said that Hitler said it. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I think I saw the original quote. But you never know anymore whether anybody says anything. They say, Abraham Lincoln said, you can't believe everything on the Internet. So you're not sure what you're reading these days. But but somebody said that it was Adolf Hitler who said, repeat a lie often enough and people will believe it. And I don't doubt that. I don't know if he's the one that said it. But Satan comes along and he, first of all, he questions God's word. The first sin in the garden was not when Adam sinned. It actually was when Satan just questioned God's word. Did God really say that? And it's not a curious learning question like we have here. It's a, I don't really believe he said that. And that was the attitude that he brought in. And did you know that is the attitude that's in universities and in so many realms? They wait to find one kink. You know what a kink is, don't you? A crack in the armor, and then they tear everything down. If you stand up and you try to teach creationism and you show the truths of intelligent design and patterns and information and say, that proves there's a God. And yet everybody in the audience will go, well, what about this? They want to find one kink, one crack, and if they can find it, they go, it's all wrong. Except when you start showing the failures of evolution to answer any scientific question, they go, yeah, but, and they'll hold to it like a religion. And it's amazing how when it comes to the truth, people will listen, and if I say something in preaching, or you get to preach, or you're teaching, and you say one thing that's a little not quite right, you'll see everybody in the audience go, huh, and they'll switch off. From that moment on, it is amazing how we have this attitude of Satan. Of, did he really say that? And from that moment, you've lost your audience. It's crazy. Notice the Pharisees, when they were listening to Jesus, what did they do? They tried to catch just one word out of place, so that they could tear him all the way down. So this is the work of the devil. And especially be careful in your mind that you're very hypercritical. Hypercriticality is a sign of demon possession, where you are just like the devil, just looking for a reason to disregard what they're saying. Yes, sir?
And again, by the devil, so as well.
Yeah, the very first sin. Now, Satan had already sinned in heaven, kicked out. So he's a living, walking, breathing sin. That's all he does, okay? So he comes in. The first thing he does is he questions God's word, which is the very first sin.
Yeah, I just never thought of
that. Isn't that wild? So I pick up commentaries today, and on page 2, by the time you've even just started commentaries, God really didn't mean this. God really didn't say this. And they're just like the devil. Now, a lot of it I can learn from, and I got commentaries that I wouldn't recommend to anybody because they're so full of questioning God's word. But I've got them, and I learned a few things from them, and I put them away. I haven't read them since. But the fact is that is the modern way of learning, and it is demonic.
Because
they're not actually learning. Yes, sir?
That false sin didn't affect the course of things around, because it was when Adam and Eve
But you don't. Yes, you get the final conclusion. You get the final act of disobedience to God. But that act had to be, what do you say, groomed. They had to get. You get a kid who's never smoked, never taken drugs, and some scumbag comes along and grooms that kid and says, earns their love and admiration and says, here, kid. Or gets them into drugs and says, here, you go deliver this packet, I'll give you a 50-euro note. And grooms that kid. You never just walk into crime. You get primed for it and prepared for it. You don't just go off and sin. Satan lures you. We're tempted with our own lust. So, Satan questions. His first word is a positive word. Isn't the devil a good guy? He doesn't use negativity. He uses positiveness. You know what a Ouija board is, don't you? Ouija is two languages. Oui is French, and Ya is German. So when you pick up a Ouija board, and don't pick it up, but somebody picks it up down at Smith's Toys or whatever, it's a yes, yes board. Isn't that funny? A demonic board that's trying to tell you what you should do, and you're running across there and trying to spell out sentences. It's a yes, yes board. Yay. So the first word that Satan says is yes. Half God said, did God really say these things? He's not quite doubting it yet, but he's just questioning. He seems so innocent. One of Satan's best ploys is doubt. And I'll be honest with you. You don't have to raise your hand, but think about it for a second. Remember when you got saved and it wasn't maybe 3 weeks and all of a sudden the devil put a doubt in your mind? Did you really get saved? Did you really pray right? Did you really confess all your sins? And you know, all the devil throws in your mind, did I have to confess all my sins? Did I have to do this? Did I have to do that? Doubt. The devil loves to create doubt.
You know, my father-in-law said to me when I got saved, when Satan gets you to doubt whether you're saved or not, then you know you're saved.
Then you know you're saved. Well, that may be true. I'm not sure if that's totally true, but that may be true where, yeah, the devil will, he cannot change your destiny, but he can change your effectiveness. Because if you're constantly doubting your salvation, you'll never go and tell anybody else how to get saved. One of Satan's best ploys is doubt, and the one that gets everyone at one time or the other is, yay, hath God said, did he really mean that? Did he really mean that a man shouldn't wear what a woman wears, and that a woman shouldn't really wear what a man says wears? Did he really say that? did Jesus really mean hell, or did he mean Hades? You know, it's always questioning God. He did not come to Eve saying that he was God. One day he will do that in the temple. Eve knew better. For Satan to destroy Eve's faith in God, he must destroy her faith in what God said in his word. This is one of Satan's main ministries today, destroying people's faith in the Bible. If they will just doubt that the Bible is the very words of God, people will also end up denying Adam, sin, Jesus, and redemption. Satan is still in the doubting business today. You know, Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, got up there. There was a big religious broadcasters convention this week, and that man did a great thing. He got up there and he blasted a room with 2,000 or 3,000 top level Christian leaders, and he said, how dare you get up there and hold up a Bible and not believe in 6-day creation?
Yeah.
He says, you're fraud. He didn't use words, yeah, frauds, but it was the idea of, you're a fraud. You're leading your people away from the Bible if you don't believe that God created this universe in 6 days. And I thought, there are very few guys like that left. Thank God for them. Don't doubt the book. So notice what Eve does. Little two, she gets into exaggerating God's words. So the first sin was questioning, doubting it. The second one is stretching it. Because Eve comes along and she says, we may eat. Let me find it here. Verse 2. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, is that a truth? That's a lie. It has truth in it, not to eat of it. And then she adds to it and says, oh, but we can't even touch it. That's called exaggeration. You ever exaggerated?
But didn't God say that there?
He never said not to touch it.
No. But he told them they were in the garden to dress the tree.
Yeah, they're supposed to dress, keep, prune.
Well, Satan is speaking here.
No, that's Eve.
Well, who's speaking in verse 3?
All right, verse 2 starts off, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, double dot,
oh,
which was colon.
Eve is speaking.
He's still talking.
Oh, yeah. Sorry.
Yeah, and she not only quotes God, but then she adds to it. You ever exaggerated? You've never exaggerated, have you? You know what an exaggeration is? A lie.
Yeah.
A lie. Well, I just you know, exaggerate a little bit. No, you lied. So she really gets to start to thinking, you know, it's really worse than it really is. He didn't just tell me I can't eat it. Man, it's so bad we can't even touch it. And Satan creates something called discontent. Now, you'll find that from teenagers on. In the rest of your life, Satan will try to get you to go, you know, God's not being good to me. Eve then makes the tree itself to be wicked. I can't even touch it. What? You can't even touch it as if the tree becomes wicked? Satan gets her to question God's wisdom instead of the wisdom of talking to an unknown animal in the garden. What do you teach your kids? Don't talk to strangers. Mm. All right? She should have been going, you know, I shouldn't be talking to you. Let me go get my husband. He's got a big stick I think you need today. So, see, the first step to sin is doubting God, the truthfulness of God's word, doubting the value of God's will and the wisdom of God's way. Eve doesn't yet know the meaning of the word die, so her quote is empty. When God says, ye shall surely die, Eve says, lest ye die. Satan says, ye shall not surely die. All that talk about death, do you think Eve knows what death is? She has no idea. Number D, so Satan hones in, focuses on the die part, and he capitalizes on her misunderstanding. He makes her think that God would never, oh, you won't die, you'll actually be elevated. How many college kids in the 1960s and 70s took trips on LSD and ecstasy saying, this won't kill you, man, you'll have the best liberating experience of your life, and then they're walking them out, or carrying them out in a trolley. Capitalizes on misunderstanding, makes her think that God would never send anyone to hell. God doesn't punish good people. And then he lures her to seek a false hope to become as God. Look at how he turns that around. And he says, you know, you're missing out on something. Eve was convinced she wasn't what she could be. Here's a young lady. She's 15 years old. She doesn't have a boyfriend yet. You know what that woman thinks? I'm no good. Nobody loves me. You know what? She shouldn't be thinking any of that thought. At 15 years old, you should still be a little girl. 15! I don't know why. I don't understand why. Our world is so cruel. But to convince a young lady that you're not what you should be, you are the epitome of the best of the best. Don't throw it away, is the principle. Eve believed now more than ever that God was holding out on her. You know, some people might say, just like, remember, Moses is just doing his best. Remember, Aaron comes up there, and Dathan, and those guys, and even Miriam got caught up in it one time where they say, you take too much on you. You know, we're just as much Levites as you are. You know, we should have authority and power, just like you. Boy, and Moses just stepped back and says, bring your rod, and let's see if you're just as qualified as I am. Oh, they were trying to get into it. There was two, in my mind, I got two little conflicts. One was with Moses, the other one was with Aaron. But each time there was this thing of, you know, it's not fair. You're holding out. You know, you've got all of the glory. You've got all of the position. How come we don't have it? And it got serious where it created division. But it was of the devil.
Here's a question.
Yes, sir.
So, are you saying the false sin in Adam's and Eve's life was that they don't obey?
No.
What was the false sin?
No, they disobeyed God.
That was the false sin.
That was the first sin in their life. But the first sin in the garden is what I said. The very first sin here on this planet,
yes,
was when Satan questioned God's word. That's the first sin. And that is the first step that we go through before we sin. There is a process of sin. Anybody remember the process in James? What does James say? Every man, let no man say that when he is tempted of God. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what? Lust. Okay. So, the first step is attraction. to a sinful act. You haven't done it yet, but it's interesting. It looks good to you. We went through, there are five steps. You're attracted to it. We call it lust. Sometimes it's very general, mild, or whatever. Sometimes it's very intense. What's the next thing that happens after you've been attracted to it?
Taste, is it?
All right. Well, every man is, I can't think of my words. What does James say? Let no man say what he is tempted. He is tempted of God, for every man is tempted of his own lust.
Lust hath conceived.
It bringeth forth sin. So there is this conception in your mind. There is, and that conception is a choice. It's a decision that you make. It says, I will do what I want. You know, the moment you've made that choice, you are almost unstoppable. Once your mind is kicked in, I'm going to smoke that cigarette. I'm going to pick up that drink. I'm going to watch that channel. I'm going onto the internet. You know, it's almost impossible to stop you. Now, they talk about it in AA. They talk about intervention. You know, jump in there and stop them from doing it. You got to stop them from picking up that drink. But that's when a baby has been conceived, and all of a sudden, the only way you can stop it is to abort it. So the next step after that thing is what? When sin hath conceived.
The action, is it?
When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, all right, so then you have sin. Sin actually takes the act of disobedience. And number four, the next step is death. But there's something in there that you've got to focus on, and that's right there. You're attracted, and there's a step of debate. Should I? Shouldn't I? And you better have a resolve and a decision that when that debate comes into your head, that you go, no, the cost is too high.
Where was Eve in that list, Alec?
Right? She was attracted to this godness. She was attracted to the fruit. She was attracted to her freedom to choose without God telling her what to do. Then she began to debate it. And you'll see it in the next verses where it says, you know, that fruit does look good. You know, that fruit will make me wise. You know, and she starts to tick off all the reasons why it's a good thing to do. And then she concludes, I will do it. And she does it. And then she goes and gets her husband. And it brings forth death.
But did she sin before she ate the fruit?
All right, the question you're saying is, where does sin actually happen? And I believe it happens in the debate. I believe that Jesus, if you look at Jesus never sinned. So if I want to find out where sin takes place, I look in his life, he never debated. Was he ever attracted to sin? His man side, it says he was tempted in all points such as we are. Tempted means pulled. I mean, he was hungry. He had temptations, but he never debated. He never said, should I or shouldn't I? He always went, no. He always went, that is not right. God said. He always, always conquered a temptation with the truth. So there was never debate. And I think sin began here because it's just like fooling around with, like guys, we're talking here. It's just like fooling around with somebody. You fool around, you go very far, and she's going to conceive is the right time of the month. She's going to conceive, and then it's done. It's done. You haven't had a baby yet, but it's conceived. And that is where sin is. It's just hidden, and then it comes out.
So if they didn't eat the fruit, would the wall still be boosted?
If they didn't eat the fruit. Yeah, so if she had said, you know, that sure looks good, but I better go talk to my husband, and then he talks her out of it, we
said,
don't know.
You said she sinned before she had...
No, she's on the road to sin, okay? I don't understand. Don't let this bog you down, okay? The sin that God holds them accountable for was there. But if I and you want to not get there, I must deal with sin here. So don't get too bogged down, Weston. Where does sin occur? I know sin starts there. I cannot stop this. I am attracted to it. Eve could not stop, and neither could God, could not stop Satan from presenting alternatives and the attractiveness of sin. But she has to determine how she's going to debate her temptation. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God will always make a way to escape. And I don't have to go and see sin conceive and then kill. So sin, I'm held accountable for what I do.
It's just that because you said that. She sinned before going to the tree. to not.
Okay, I'm trying to be very careful how I say it, but the truth is, she look, if my kids go out of my house and go down a road, they're going to some place. But if I made a rule, don't go out of the house. The moment they get out of my house, the town is where sin is, say. But they decided to head out of the house. The first step they took out of the house was wrong, even though they didn't go and do anything wrong yet. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when she began to debate, you know, especially the way that Eve was thinking, you know what? God lied to me. I'm not going to die. God's holding out on me. I will be like him. She's believing the devil. I think that's when sin, can I use the words correctly? Began. It wasn't in its fullness yet. But that's where sin began in her heart.
That's not the actual sin.
There is the actual sin where she reached out, she took it and ate it. And God said, don't eat it. He didn't say, don't debate it. He said, don't eat it. But the debate, the struggle in her mind, and her non-desire to fight it, resulted in her sinning. Yes, Dan. Now, Dan.
Just that Jesus said, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after, he hath committed adultery in his heart. So in God's eyes, he committed the sin in his heart. Mm. He could have seen it and was attracted to look away and get his mind off of that. But
brilliant.
He continued to look back, and now he's...
He hasn't even done it.
He's undressing her with his eyes.
Yes.
He's going through the whole thing.
And the truth is, when you do that in your mind, it will become what you do in your body. So God holds you just as accountable for what you do in your mind as you do with your... Yes. But Eve was not held responsible for what she ultimately did here, only because what the devil doesn't just come along and he says, disobey God. He doesn't do that. He pulls her down a path. And I'm just trying to understand the whole path. You say, where did she sin? She sinned here. All right? But sin began there. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, don't touch a woman.
Sorry.
To avoid fornication. But the fornication, guy and a girl sitting at a cinema and his hand also accidentally reaches around her, he is, at that moment, sinning. He hadn't done anything. He's only innocent liar, but in his mind. So, we're taking a lot of time on this, but this is the fundamental path of sin. And once you learn this, you'll learn how to debate, how to fight the debate. Because once you've made that choice, I'm going to do it. Man, it's almost impossible to stop you. It is amazing how strong sin's grasp is when we make a choice. That's why you got to make wise and right and strong choices before or in that battle.
What should I do? That's not sin.
No, there's not. What I should do.
Limit thyself. I'm going to do it.
That's right.
Even though I haven't done, I'm going to do that.
That's right.
That's the sin.
Yeah, the question, the sin is not, there's not sin in good.
In my head, but it's like you're preparing the ground for
chosen
it.
Chosen to disobey the right.
Yes,
way to go,
at that moment when you've chosen, okay, the debate, there's nothing wrong with you and I going, is this right or wrong? Because we don't know. God, Jesus knew. But when it becomes a debate of, well, you know, it might be right. And we want it to be right.
Or we want to take God's word and say, well, maybe this is what God meant.
Yeah.
And I'm changing it to so that I can do it.
Yep. It's a fundamental thing. I'm just telling you, where did she sin? She sinned there. But it didn't just go from 0 to 60 in 1 second. There was a build-up. Yes, sir.
I might have this wrong here now, but in the book of Malachi, doesn't it speak about a book of remembrance?
I think so.
Okay. So wouldn't it be right to
either
say
there
that
are Psalms?
Is it?
It's either there are Psalms. I don't remember.
It's Malachi.
Okay.
I'll check it up. I think it's Malachi. But the book of remembrance that when we're judged, we're not just going to be judged in sin. We're going to be judged on the act of committing that sin and why we, what led us to that sin or what led us to think of that sin.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Leading up to it. It's not just the sin itself. It's why we wanted to. It's why we wanted to take that ounce of cocaine, or it's why we wanted to take, get involved in the sexual act or whatever. Not just the sin itself. Yeah. Sin is sin, but I mean, there's what leads up to the sin as well. You know.
Yeah.
That's just the point I wanted to make.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and. Well, yeah, I'm going to get to that part, but and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts. Wow, not just the actions, but the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What's an intent? Okay, it's what I see. I'm judged over what I'm looking at. Looking unto Jesus, setting my affection on things above, or set my affection here, looking at what I can get out of it. So the thoughts and the intents of the heart is we're going to be judged by, even not judged by my acts. Now, I can't judge what you're thinking. I can't judge because I don't know what you're thinking. And that's why laws on the books used to be based upon what you did. Now it's on, well, you did that because you hated that person. Like, I hate crime and all these stupid things.
Like, there's the act of stealing, but, you know, God isn't going to say, you know, you stole a DVD player. He's going to say to you, why did you steal
that's right.
a DVD
player? Right. He's going to get deep. It's going to get deep. Right. Yep, yep. So very, very important, but I want to move through here. Number F, all of Satan's efforts. Oh, well, look at number one. Number one in E1, Eve was convinced that she wasn't what she could be. Number two, Eve believed now more than ever that God was holding out on her. Number three, she's been defiled with a, what kind of a spirit? Circle that. She has become a complainer. And you've got to be careful that you don't follow that, because we can find fault with coffee, tea, we can find fault with chairs, with everything. Don't be a complainer, guys.
Is that why women are discontent?
I think women have a right to be discontent about a lot of things, because guys are very, very ignorant of being of ministering to them.
You know, we give them a hard time, but to be fair about women, and let's be honest, they're like, you know, they're strong. They're a lot stronger than us.
In some ways,
know?
They certainly are.
They are, you know.
Mm. F, all of Satan's efforts up to this point were to get her mind, will, and heart in emotion against God and for her own wants, as we shall see. Isn't he a liar? He tries to tell her, this is what you want, isn't it? Isn't that what a good car salesman does? He says, this is the car for you. No, he means for him, to get money off of you. God has a plan for man, and it was and is always a glorious plan. God intended for man to live forever in a perfect environment. Just because the devil messed up the original plan, does not make it null and void. Leave it to the old devil to come along and try to ruin everything still. He has done this to each and every one of us at one time or another. He began a long time ago with Adam and Eve. He hates leaving God's plan alone. Number three, the trap. And 1 John 2, 15 and 16, Graham. Would you read that real quick? John 2:15-16.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Good. So you got three things there listed. You got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Now, lust of the flesh. What's the lust of a flesh? Describe something. Where my flesh lusts for something,
immorality.
Huh?
Immorality.
Immorality. Immorality. All right. That's usually it's a I don't know how to go and say it. It's a chemical reaction, man. Lust of the flesh is when some girl comes along. All she has to do is touch you. You call it immorality. All she has to do is touch you, and there's a series of chemical reactions go through your body. You almost cannot stop.
Well, I don't know about that, because I hold atheist to be a Christian, and that all they reckon is that all soul is a chemical reaction.
I know they do.
Something more. Immorality, okay, that from the law, but he did give us sexual desires. Like.
That's right.
So it can't be a chemical reaction. It's on the soul,
More than that. Why is it that guys end up acting like animals?
Don't
misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's only a chemical reaction, but I'm going to show you compared to, why does he use flesh, eyes, and life? All right, because all three of them are operation here in Genesis chapter 3. The lust of the flesh, for example, chemical reaction. My stomach's empty. It's not my soul that says I need to go eat a sandwich. It's a chemical reaction, a series of chemicals saying.
Yep.
We need to feed this stomach. It is the lust of the flesh, what Paul calls their God is their belly. Okay, they live by whatever they feel like doing. Not a soul thing, but a physical thing. It is a physical, and your body is a very complicated process of chemical reactions that keep you alive. It is a miracle.
Yeah, but in the soul and the body linked?
Of course they are.
Yeah.
Of course they are. I'm not saying it's only chemical, but I'm just trying to be very simple. Don't try to hyper dissect everything I say. Yeah, I'm just trying to be simple.
No, but I know what I'm saying, but like, when they talk to an atheist,
yeah,
they'll say a chemical reaction.
Good, there are. They're true. Right. They're right. They're right. There are chemical reactions.
But your soul has the choice to say to the flesh or the chemical reaction.
Yes.
Stop it.
Now, is there anything good in my flesh?
Yes, the soul is a chemical reaction.
I know they do.
And your conscience.
And it's they'll say that, but you know, he says, prove to me that two chemicals can decide what's right or wrong.
But, yeah,
it's not true. It's not possible.
Yeah, but I believe that.
Okay.
Are you all
right?
Yeah, that's what
he said. That's right. But my chemicals do get reacted, the point being that I keep under my body, kicking and screaming. I pick up my body, and I, my soul, by choice, let my body want to do whatever it wants, but I won't. Well, I mean, I know that my body will want to do what it wants, but I won't let it. So it's up on top of me, kicking, screaming, let me do what I want. And I go, no, I keep under. I carry my body and I take it to church. I pick it up and I sit down on the couch and I read my Bible. I pick it up and I carry it to bed when it's time to go to bed. I pick it up and I get up when it's time to get up. I carry my flesh, because if I let my flesh carry me, it will carry me into sin. All right? Because my flesh by itself is only an animal. It's only a process of chemicals that will lead me to hell. So it is a physical reaction. Can we just use that then instead of chemical?
No, it's just that when I see that.
I understand, but step back, Weston. Just step back and let the whole truth come in and go, all right, now I understand how to use this. Because I'm not just giving you, that's not the answer. But that's a process. The lust of the eyes. Tell me, if this is a series of chemicals that react in your flesh, you poke me. You're not poking my soul, you poke me with a pencil. I get neurons that fire, head up to my brain and say, punch him. Okay? That's my reaction. My soul says, I want to hit you back because that hurt. But it hurt because of chemicals, of neurons, of actual literal physical nerve cells. This is the lust of the eyes. What are the lust of the eyes? Okay, well, all right, well, we have, all right, good.
Desire.
Yeah, but define that. I'm looking for a way to describe it.
It is
desire. Here, this is the desire of my flesh. Okay, yeah, there is a desire in my flesh to be married. There is a desire in my flesh to be alone. There's a desire in my flesh to, you know, eat. But where is the desire of my eyes?
I want that car because I want to live through.
Well, that, now you're into the pride of, I looked good here with that car, but the lust of the eyes.
I need that. I want that. I need that. You know,
looks good to the eye.
At the expense of what God said. You know, because Achan, when he saw, he coveted it.
Yes.
So he thought he needed that, and he wanted it. So he took it.
Good.
So what are the lust of the eyes?
Yes.
It's like saying something that you think you have got to have. You need it.
Yeah.
It's a desire. Overreaching desire, it's almost like covetousness, you know.
The lust of the eyes is the strength of covetousness, is the force of covetousness in your life. Just think about it. Our life is so, you try to go without seeing. You've been seeing all your life, try to live without seeing, you will feel like dying. You'll feel like I'm useless, whatever. We live by what we see. And isn't it how the devil comes along and he gives us stuff to see? Because, man, all right. Here's the flesh, here's the soul, here's the spirit, okay? And the lust of the eyes is what is fueling my soul, which is fueling how I feel about myself, and the pride of life. This thing is what we pump an empty spirit up with. If I can accomplish something, the pride of life. If I pump this up, what am I doing? What am I when I'm trying to get people to praise me? When I'm trying to get people to notice me? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to take a lead balloon. I'm trying to take something. My life is so lost without God. I'm trying to fake it. You know what the pride of my life is now that I'm born again? Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God in my life. Whether anybody appreciates me or not. My pride of life is Him. Okay? My life is hid with God in Christ. Yeah. What about the eyes? The lust of the eyes. I'm careful what I watch because what I see defiles my soul. What I can see doesn't defile my flesh. What I see can defile my soul. Does that make sense?
So is that what Jesus made there, looking at a woman to lust after?
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Because what? It defiles the soul. It hasn't even affected the body yet. It works first on the soul. So,
yeah.
Okay? So the pride of life, my spirit is dead from the moment I'm born, correct? It's like, I was using an illustration the other day, and I think I came across a pretty good illustration of a man who's carrying around a hot air balloon in a basket. But there's no air in the balloon. It's not been heated. So he's carrying around this basket with this big, empty, deflated balloon all folded up and set in the basket, and he's carrying the thing around, and he's walking around with a dead spirit, and it is such a weight to him. So he goes around and he says, "Man, make my weight lighter by praising me. Notice me." But when you get born again, that balloon all of a sudden is, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it carries you. Whether anybody notices you or not, you're flying. The Holy Spirit becomes your life. That relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is the pride of your life. Eve doesn't understand any of that. And notice here, I just want you to see how the lust of the flesh, that's your flesh, and he uses that word there, lust of the eyes, is the desire of the soul, and the pride of life is the desire of a dead spirit. Now, it does work even with a Christian, but I don't have time to talk about it here. With Eve, she noticed that it was good for food. Lust, that's the lust of the flesh. Hey, man, it'll make me healthy. She, you know, the fruit on the tree was not Brussels sprouts. That's just a good joke. I don't like Brussels sprouts. I think they're of the devil. I think they are.
I think they ought to be.
Boiled Brussels sprouts belong in hell. Amen. But it wasn't Brussels sprouts. It was good. It was good looking. It was like, what are you going to say? What?
I was going to speak. They're just Brussels sprouts. Discovered that and there are two types of people. There are those who haven't got the gene and those who have the gene. And if you have the gene, you like Brussels sprouts. Okay. See, that's what I read on the news.
You're all defective. I've been improved.
Can I
ask you a question, Pastor?
Quickly.
Do you like broccoli?
Oh, I love broccoli, and I will eat.
No more questions.
Not at all. I don't eat boiled broccoli, where you lift it up and it slides off the spoon. I cannot believe people eat boiled cabbage like that, the Brussels sprout. Anyway, that's just my joke. I eat it whenever it's served. I just won't allow it to be served in my house. lust of the eyes. Now, she noticed, she says it was pleasant to her eyes. It was beautiful. Sin is usually beautiful. Notice what they do with these, these outfits. I notice girls when they're, girls will walk down the street, and if it's not Friday, if they're not going drinking, they look like a man. But when it comes time to get attention, they doll themselves up and they put on their skirts and they put on their dresses. They pump their femininity up and they accent their girliness because they want to be pleasing to the eyes. They want to be somebody that looks pleasant to the eyes. Number C, the pride of life. She says, this is something that will make one wise. Now, Eve didn't debate very long. Neither did Lot. When you look at Genesis chapter 13, when he was given the choice of whether to go out in the wilderness further away from Abraham or to go into Sodom, he didn't debate. He said, I'm going to go to Sodom. That's where my money's going to be made. Achan didn't debate when he saw that wedge of gold and that goodly, good-looking Babylonian garment. He took it, and neither did David, did he? When he saw a woman undressing and then bathing publicly, visibly, not quite publicly, but she was out on the roof, and he happened, I bet he knew that she was going to be doing that at that time, and he went up accidentally to go catch a look. But it was the debate there that did not exist.
But do you think that's just a man thing?
Is it just a man thing? Not at all. No, because Eve here, Eve
would
here.
Women, but you wouldn't see women as much carrying on like that, like with men. You know what I mean?
I think you live in a sheltered world.
Mm. Well, I
women think do do struggle. And listen,
but not as much as we do, I'd say.
I don't know. I don't know. I think years ago you would have been right. 30 years ago, I think things were so different here in the Europe, where women were much more restrained in their passions. But today, I think women are more vile than men. My own personal thing.
What I mean is that men are more prone to look at women in an outfit that, you know, doesn't kind of exist, than women are more.
What you're asking is, do women live by the lust of the eyes? No. They live by chemical reactions. They like the touch. They like the praise, okay? They like the pride of life. They like to be given things like credit cards and checkbooks and things. But lust of the eyes, that is a primarily man thing.
That's
yes.
What I'm saying, that's
yes.
What I'm saying.
Although, if you'll notice, Eve, she says, it looks good. She was living by the lust of eyes. She had all three, just not maybe not to the degree that a man would. Yes, Weston?
Is it, Kev Foster says, it's good for man not to touch a woman.
Right.
But the right part, because it's for what, really? Because the woman is by touching it, and the man is by sweeting it.
That's right.
Do you know?
That's right.
So, it's not just for the man deal, it's for the woman as well.
It's for both, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
When the woman was caught in adultery, I mean, the obvious question is, where's the guy? Mm. They both have a part in it. And even Jesus said, when a man looks on a woman, he hath committed adultery with her, not to her. It's not rape. She's almost attracting attention. And it used to be said, don't dress to kill, because you might end up dead. When a girl flips on a switch on a guy, she doesn't realize it's very hard to switch that off. And when she does try to switch it off, he usually beats her up. And it's wrong in both cases. All right, so there was no debate. David didn't debate, Achan didn't seem to debate, and Lot didn't either. Modern civilized people do not debate when they're constantly bombarded with all the covetous advertising and programming on TV 24 hours a day. So in contrast, Jesus never debated at all. I already quoted James 1. Actually, I list the series, and that is a very important thing. You will not to remember, circle all five of those, all six of those steps. We have presentation, where sin just presents itself. I call it here an attraction. Illumination, that's where you identify it and you go, you know, that's probably not right. C is deliberation, where you debate. Number D is your choice. That's where sin is conceived and you make a choice. Then you have your act. This is where most of us think we're sinning. And then, listen, and when sin hath finished, it bringeth forth death. It always brings judgment. So Jesus never... Was Jesus presented with temptation, yes or no? Was Jesus illuminated about the depth and the wrongness of that sin? Yes. So teaching children this was right or wrong is not wrong. A long time ago, they didn't want to teach children about sex. They didn't want to teach about things like that. And so they figured that by not informing children, that would keep them from sinning. Well, that's not quite true.
So they ignored Jesus was the second Adam. Right?
Yes.
So
he had to experience everything that the first Adam experienced.
But he just basically said no. Well,
he didn't just say no, because willpower is not the answer. Truth power is the answer. You must have a greater truth. If you are married, if you love your wife, if you're married and this woman, you have decided whether she's a good looking or not. If you have decided she is your woman, she is your wife, she is your life for the rest of your life. And some other girl comes along and says, hey, honey, you make a truth. I have already decided on a woman. Get out of here, Jezebel. That's a choice that you make. You have a greater truth that, you know what, if I ever even do a second glance at this girl, I'm going to get a 2x4 or a frying pan between my eyes. That's a greater truth than playing around with sin. So that's how you have to live when it comes to temptation. Number F, to defeat sin, a Christian must walk in the Spirit. What a great liberating truth. It's one of the most richest truths in the New Testament, which means to simply purpose to do what is right. And what the Holy Spirit wants you to be doing. Yield yourself to righteousness. You know what's right to do. You just yield. If you're not doing right, by default, you're doing wrong. We call the sin of commission. There's also the sin of omission, which means you can be doing wrong by not doing what is right. Number two, stop any debate and let the Scripture decide your course. A great way to react is to have an appropriate, thus saith the Lord, or it is written, when you have a sin being presented to you. If you find yourself decided to do wrong before you go ahead and do wrong, repent of just that decision itself instead of waiting until you have yielded sin to repent. When do we normally feel grieved? When do we normally feel sad for our sin? Just before death. We're very sorrowful here, aren't we? Oh, I'm so sorry. You know what you need to get used to doing?
Yeah.
You need to, when you've debated and then you've decided, or even when you're debating. And debating is not just going, I wonder if this is right or wrong. I better go ask my pastor. I better look it up. We're talking about where sins conceived. That's where sorrow needs to be. Say, Lord, I shouldn't have even been debating that. I should have gone right to my accountability, right to somebody who has the authority to rebuke me. I need to go to them and say, boy, I messed up. What'd you do? Well, I almost sinned, but I was thinking about it. So in number four, you have to see sin as always potentially deadly and potentially derailing any ministry you might could have had. So this is called the doctrine of peccability. Peccability, P-E-C-C-A. That's the doctrine of, we want to say the doctrine of sinfulness. That's the doctrine of sin that teaches that we sin. Number B, notice the tragedy. 3, 6, and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Thus, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now here's the tragedy. You know, isn't it all movies have this same thing? What looks like so good and everything's going to go right, and then a disaster.
Sorry, Pastor.
Yeah?
Because it says, and gave unto her husband, Ullah, and did eat. Was he Ullah all the time?
Nope.
The whole genre?
Because
he says they're Ullah, like.
I know. The word with does not have to mean... First of all, I take a step back and go, if he was there, he's the stupidest Egypt ever, going, duh, well, I better let my wife make up her own mind. When God put man in charge and said, you have dominion, and God didn't even tell Eve. God expected Adam to tell Eve what was right, what God expected. So if Adam's sitting there letting Eve sin, he's the biggest doofus ever. So no, I just cannot accept the fact that he's just there. No, I think he was not there. I don't think Adam's that stupid to have just been the dope that most men are today, which to let their wives just be, you know, be struggling. If you saw your son talking to some stranger, and you watched out your window and you saw your son talking to somebody, and that man gave your son a packet of white flour. It wasn't flour. A white substance. And then you walked over there and your son said, hey, Dad, you want to share this with me? I can't imagine that. You would run us as, get away from that guy. I don't know what that is, but you don't take something from a stranger.
Yeah, but he still knew that she was taking that white powder off that tree and he still took it.
Yes. And now you're going to learn why. Alright? He loved Eve, and he knew she was going to die. And the truth is this, he would have rather have died with her. He's the epitome of what a woman wants in a man. Somebody who would die with her. And Adam should have immediately said, no, we got to go to God and find out what to do. He judged and juried right then, and he said, well, if God's going to judge her, I want him to judge us both. And he stood with his wife. And he loved her more than he loved God. And you better make a decision before you ever get married. You better make a decision before you have kids. You better make a decision before you get too old in life to say, you know what? I'm going to love God first. And that's the only way. So that whenever there is a battle, even with my own flesh, I will choose God over what I would want to do. Because Adam chooses his wife over God. It's not the fact that he's stupid. He's the smartest man who's ever lived. I mean, it's unbelievable just how intelligent he was. And he says, I can't let her die alone. Instead of going, I need to go ask God what to do. That's true wisdom of looking to God for the answer, what to do. God could have fixed it. I don't know how. But if he had gone and said, God, how do we fix this? Eve has disobeyed. Lord, is there some way to fix this? And God would have fixed it. But instead, he chose Eve over God. And that was his sin. Number one, Eve does exactly what we all do once we sin. We draw someone else in with us. So we won't look so bad. Eve was a full-blown, grown woman, and suddenly she is overwhelmed with every lust known to man. She's overwhelmed. We experience these lusts a little at a time, and I believe she was invaded all at once. I think it just completely changed her. You can tell in a child's face when they've been messed with, when somebody has shown them pictures or talked to them about something, and I mean the shame, the embarrassment is there. The Bible doesn't say just where Adam was when Eve was being tempted. It's evident that he was not around, but arrived later. What he finds is his wife is not the same woman that she used to be. She looked at him with different eyes and saw things in him that she had never seen before. She felt emotions that were foreign to her body. She never felt shame before. She never felt embarrassment before. She asked that her husband deliberately disobey God's command for her. Do this for me. Isn't that what a girl asks a guy? Pierce your ear for me. Get a tattoo for me. You know?
They usually say, have sex with me if you love me.
Yeah, well, that's the normal thing. And Adam deliberately disobeys God. Adam was in the transgression, 1 Timothy 2:4, and not Eve. Eve was deceived. So death takes over and reigns until Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross. Death passed upon all men. Death reigned by one man. And there are three stages to death.
I know I'm always probably a stupid question, but Adam sinned and I'm sin passed on to Adam. So like, you know, when the law, like, for us, we can leave pass on to Adam. Do you know what I'm saying? I know we have to make a choice. I know that.
What you're wondering is, our soul came from Adam.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve and their children, they pass on physical characteristics and they pass on a sin nature, which is not just in the flesh, it is in my soul. They pass on a dead spirit too. So I have to be born again to get Christ's righteousness.
Yeah.
Okay? So even though Christ died, it didn't get passed to all men. His death didn't, but it's available to all men. So death takes over. So first, they both die spiritually on the spot. When God said, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Did they die?
Not physically,
but spiritually they did. Both began to die physically. And if they didn't trust a sinless sacrifice in their place, their soul will die for all eternity in a lake of fire. Do you see those three stages? Death takes over. They die spiritually. They begin dying physically. And this is a great truth. If God had not brought those two lambs out and killed them, he would have had to physically kill Adam and Eve. He would have had to have physically killed Adam and Eve. So those two lambs took physical and spiritual death. And really, it was only an IOU so that Jesus could take the soul death. But they began to die physically, and without being born again, they would have died in their soul forever and ever and ever. They never would have completely died.
So when Adam and Eve physically died, where did their souls go?
Right to paradise. Because they both accepted, they wore those lamb skins because God said, I'm going to let these lambs die in your place. And Adam and Eve just stood there, speechless. And then God said, these will take your place. And they accepted it. As a matter of fact, Adam looks to Eve and says, you're the mother of all living. He didn't say, you're the mother of all sinners. He's got some hope. And he says, I guess we get started, get back on track. And they started to live again.
No, because I was just wondering what that sinless sacrifice was going to be for them to receive salvation.
Okay, they got saved by trusting a lamb. Right? There were lots of lambs, and just by faith, you're trusting Abraham trusted a lamb, but he knew that God himself would become the lamb sometime in the future. So the lamb is only an IOU. It's only a small payment that will be paid in full by Jesus.
Is it the lamb you're trusting, or was it, I'm trusting you, God?
You're always trusting God, but God said, I'm giving this lamb to take your place. And so, yeah, you're trusting God, but you actually are trusting the death of the lamb to take your place. All right?
So they didn't. So did they actually really trust? Did they actually have, what I'm trying to say here is that God actually gave that to them.
Right.
But they didn't actually have any, how would I put this? They, like, we put our trust in Jesus.
Right.
What did they put their trust in?
In that lamb.
But that lamb was given to them by God. And he, more or less, he, like, the way I look at it is that he kind of covered them. He kind of looked after them, no?
He kind of did, but he
like
actually...
He kind of said, there you go, look, it's okay, kind of job.
God gave them that lamb initially,
but in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, the other lamb as well.
Let me wrap this up real quick.
That's New Testament.
In every situation, God provided something, but he then makes us receive it. Or expects us to receive it. John 1 says he came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him. So Jesus came, and a lot of people didn't receive him, but to those who did say, you know, I want that. So here's what God did. God did not just kill those lambs and then say to Adam and Eve, you're fine. He then took the skins off those lambs, not blood all over the place, took those skins and says, now wear those. And when they said, thank you, when they took those and they wore them, they were wearing reminders of what it cost for them to be forgiven. It's a very graphic picture of they had to take the skin of that lamb. That lamb was, you can't wear the skin. You can wear the fur, but you can't wear the skin of an animal without killing the animal. So they, for the first time in their life, saw death, and they were still alive. And they said, that's a substitute. And when they took it, that's when they had faith. God didn't just arbitrarily kill a lamb and says, you're okay, go on, I'll take care of your sin. No, he didn't do that arbitrarily without them having a part in it. He said, I'll take care of your sin, but you have to accept this skin and wear it. And by wearing those lambskins, they tried to put on the fig leaves, didn't they? To cover their sin and their shame. God says, this is the only thing that will cover it, be the death of a lamb. So it's very picturesque, so that John the Baptist could say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
The death of the lamb by God there was significant, because in the garden, when God said, you'll surely die, she says, lest we die, and then Satan said, you'll not die. She never knew what death meant.
Nope. So they needed to see it.
She never experienced it, never knew what it was.
I think
she didn't have the fear that she should have had, really.
Not until after, not until she saw the death.
Sacrifice. I can understand the sacrifice of the lamb in the Old Testament for the remission of sin. But what I can understand is that I know what God did for them, but the reason that I would have looked at it is because to wear the skin of the lamb, because they had no clothes, and they needed something because they had sinned and things had changed. They looked upon each other.
They saw the bloodshed, the death of an innocent animal, and I think ultimately their faith was in God, trusting in what he was providing for them as a sacrifice.
What you're looking at is trying to understand...
I guess I do.
Okay, well, let me just wrap it up real quick here. We're dealing now with shame. They didn't need clothes. It was a perfect environment. It never rained. They were naturally tanned. This was a perfect environment. They did not need clothes.
But they needed clothes when they sinned, because, I mean, they looked at why?
See? Because
they were naked.
Yep, but they've been naked for quite a while, and there was no problem at all. They were not ashamed when they were made that way. So my point is...
Yeah, but they were different. Their minds were different.
Yes, but their minds were different because of shame. And the clothes were to cover shame, so that they didn't have to live in guilt. Because if you live in guilt, you'll die. So they now knew every time they put on those clothes publicly, they were covered. They were okay. But my point is, God didn't just need skins for them to wear clothes. Clothes not the issue. Shame was the issue. But by accepting the skins, God could have said, go weave some cloth. Because they made... Listen, how hard is it to sew leaves together and make an apron?
Okay, stop. I understand.
You understand me? Okay. So, verse 7 says this, okay? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves apron, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, when I heard my dad's footsteps, it was scary. But when you hear your dad's voice coming at you, it's much more scary. And so they hear the voice of God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. What time would that be? When would be the cool of the day? In the evening, at the sunset, things are cooling down, lights are out. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he's been calling ever since, hadn't he? And Adam said back, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, why is God asking all these questions? Brother Dan, why is God having to ask, where are you? Why does he say, who told you?
I think he's making them realize what they've done and disobeyed his voice and listened to another voice. How could you know that? I didn't tell you that. You know, I mean, I told you not to touch the tree, not to eat of the tree, and you've done it. So who told you that it was okay to do that?
Right. You know? So what is this? What is this we're looking at? We're looking at a teaching session. God's trying to teach. God could have come in there and just like a normal dad, man got upset and says, I told you not to do that, and just blasted them. But he said, you know, I got to teach these guys. Mm. Be careful. Parents, Sunday school teachers, sometimes we just command, and that's not bad. It is important that children, people, live by commandments. Sometimes you need to ask a question. So how did you come to that conclusion? Why do you think that? That's how Jesus taught. See, our modern role of education, when your kids sit in school, you know what they're taught? 1 + 1 = 2. Remember that. 2 + 2 = 4. Memorize that. Okay, rote memorization. But the best teaching sometimes is bringing their understanding out of obscurity, bringing their understanding up. Sometimes you have to challenge them and get them to think outside of the box and to learn the truth. And God's the best teacher of all. The reason being is there are some wackos out there who say, God didn't know where Adam was. Mm-hmm. God was wondering, what happened here? Is that what's happening? Is God that stupid? So no, God's teaching here. Verse 12, and the man said, and look at what he does. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat, gave me of the tree, and I did eat. What's the first thing he did? You know, first time, when you get caught, the first thing you're going to do is, well, you don't understand what I've been through. Well, he ultimately was blaming God. The woman you gave me. We hate taking responsibility, don't we? You don't know the pressure I'm under. You don't know this or that. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, he doesn't even ask him, why did you do it? He just says, because thou hast done this, thou, talking to the serpent here at this moment, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy bellies thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Does Satan eat dust right now? No. But the serpent does. The serpent used to be able to be upright. Now it has no legs or feet. Yeah, I mean, listen, if you had to slither along, dirt would be getting in your nose and your mouth all the time.
It's interesting that the serpent didn't get a chance to blame anything.
That's right. Because demon possession with an animal doesn't matter. When 2,000 pigs were inhabited by demons out of that one man, Jesus was not an environmentalist.
Yeah.
He let them run off that cliff and let them all commit suicide. Yes.
So no one says that serpent eats. That snake was eaten locked. And thus shall the weed on the belly. So is he just saying for that serpent?
For that serpent and all serpents thereafter are going to be cursed. They will not have legs and arms.
No, it doesn't say that. It says thus shall the weed.
I don't understand what your question is. As if that was all they were going to eat?
Because of his position.
Now he's down at the level of ground. Before, the serpent was able to eat fruit, was able to eat anything he wanted. Now, it's like, look, if we took off your arms and legs, and you had to only get on the ground, you'd be eating dust and dirt. And anything's on the floor.
So he eats dust.
It's a very low thing to eat, meaning that it will get in your mouth. Snakes don't eat only dirt, but it does get in their mouth. But they eat insects, frogs, cats sometimes.
I don't get that. That's a silly hustle.
Because it is a curse.
I know they cry. What says eat?
Yes. He's going to get in their mouth, and he'll be chewing where along he's wanting to get a grasshopper, and there's dirt in his mouth. He'll never get above. He'll never be able. If I eat a fruit, I wash it off. But if I have no hands, no legs, from then on, I'll be eating. Along with all the other food that I'll be trying to eat, I'll be eating at the ground.
I mean, if you pick an apple off the ground, it's going to be dirt.
I just thought it was just that.
Yeah, it's not possible to only be. No. All serpents. Evidently, the serpents were different. Evidently, they were changed at that moment.
I never understood that. I just understood that he ate that something along was wanted to eat us for the rest of his life.
Okay.
That's what the Bible Institute's for.
Yeah.
but that's what it says,
Nick. It does. But evident, isn't it funny how Adam and Eve's, all of their descendants were changed because of their sin?
Yeah, but I've never seen a snake eating duck, Nick.
Actually, I know, because you watch BBC and they make them so amazing creatures, and they are amazing. But if you have a snake, and you're like, I've killed snakes in my back garden when I was a kid, garden snakes and things like that. They're in the dirt. They're not above the grass.
I know they're crawling, don't they?
Yeah, but they actually end up getting it in their mouth, and they actually end up eating dirt. But that's not all they eat. Because if you only eat dirt...
Well, see, I understand that. I just thought, see, that's something that's caused to do that.
I understand. And it is literal. It is. But the serpent's descendants, because of that serpent's surrender to demonic possession, it cursed all serpents, I believe.
Just by seeing snakes today, we know that they're on their belly.
That's right.
And then we have to look back and see that here he says you're going to go on your belly now and eat dust.
Yes.
Must have been some difference in the serpent and the garden.
I understand that, but like if I'm reading that face off, it's like that snake is cursed alone.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, if you want to say that, but then that implies that sin has not affected all of creation, and it has. The whole creation grown up today. So I take it that it actually affected all serpents. I may be wrong, but I'm saying it just makes very simple sense. Yes, sir.
When Satan fell, why didn't God destroy him there and then?
All right, okay. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how God takes disasters and uses him for his plan. And his plan was ultimately he knew that Satan would fall.
Why didn't he destroy him?
So, if he had destroyed Satan, there would have been no chance for people. Hey, Doc. There would have been no chance for people to have a choice. So he says, you know what, I'm going to use this. I'm going to use Lucifer's fall, and I'm going to let him provide a chance to disobey. Because God can't tempt people. God can't go, well, you can do right or you can do wrong. He can't do that. He is only right. But he can back off and let the devil do it. So when Satan fell, he says, you know, I'm going to use that. When Adam fell, he says, you know, I'm going to use that. Every time we make a disaster, God says, I will use that. Why didn't God kill us when we first sinned? Because he says, you know what? I can turn what's bad into good. All right? So that's why he let him stay alive, stay around. And really, the truth is, God has to allow us to see just how much we really want to live our own way instead of God's way. So that's how come. So let's just finish. I just want to finish the chapter. We can talk about some of these things. You can read through the notes. They're all there. But we're going to just talk through these things. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee. Now he's not talking to the serpent anymore, but somebody in the serpent. I will put enmity, warfare, conflict between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the serpent, it being the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, speaking to Satan's head, and thou, serpent, shall bruise only his heel, the seed of the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. These are all parts of the curse. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, because of what you did. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So does Adam eat the ground? No, but the point being, Adam and all his descendants are going to have to eat things that come from cursed ground. So the ground is cursed, so whatever he plants, not everything comes up. And when it does come up, it gets affected by disease or it doesn't produce enough. in sorrow thou shalt eat of the ground, not dirt, but of whatever comes out of the dirt, all the days of thy life. Mm-hmm. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You're going to have a salad every night. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. Let me see if I've got any fill-ins here. Sin has an effect, and you need to notice these things. Who is affected? Because these are on your test. Adam and Eve are affected.
Sully Pastor, can I ask a question?
No, I got to finish this.
Fill in, Adam and Eve are affected.
No, do you have number one? Is that a blank?
Yeah.
Okay, so it says Adam and Eve are affected, yes. I mean, sin has affected them where they run from the voice of God, whereas before they ran to God. Number two, God is affected. You know, sin grieves God. We forget that it hurts God. It affects God. Number three, man's relationship with God is affected. Man's relationship with God is affected. It can't be the same. God can't just overlook sins, no matter how few. So a propitiation or atonement has to be made for every sin a person commits. And then number, do you have a D there? Okay, there is now a curse.
That's Romans 5, 12, is it? Is that the one?
That's Romans 5, 12 to 14. There's now a curse upon the descendants of Adam and Eve. That's your fill-in.
What's the fill-in?
There is now a curse upon all the descendants, all the children of Adam and Eve. Number four, man's relationship with others is affected. Yeah, there are going to be people. Ultimately, we're going to see there's going to have to be.
Sorry, what's four again?
Number four is man's relationship with others is affected. Eve's going to have to submit to Adam. Adam's going to have to, and men are going to have to submit to rulers and authorities. We're not all going to be equal. Our relationship with others is affected. Number five, man's relationship with the devil is affected. Who's the God of this world now? He wasn't that way at the beginning. He had to sneak around and hide himself, but now he runs the place. Man's relationship with the devil is affected. And number six, the serpent itself is cursed. Look at all the effects of that one sin. The serpent itself is affected, or is cursed. You know, when the devil used the serpent, he left him in a worse state than he started off, didn't he? And if the devil ever gets in your life, he'll leave you in a worse state. And then number seven, time is affected. Time is affected. Now, time has to have an end. God has to end even time in order to fix things. And number eight, the whole universe is affected. There are people, some idiots over in NASA and all this stuff who say, let's go to Mars, you know. Our next place to live is Mars. And then we were watching a BBC program. There's some planet about 18 light years away. And that one was about six times the size of the Earth, but it'll be okay. The gravity's only twice as bad. But we could live there. We think there's water. There are all these stupid things. You know, no matter where you go, it's going to be just as bad. You can't get away from the effects of sin. The whole universe has been affected. Number D, salvation is provided. The best part is physical salvation is provided by two things. You want to live long, you eat right, and you work hard. And for some people, you know, you got to realize death is a blessing. After the pain that you go through and stuff toward the end of your life, death is actually a blessing. Number two, emotional salvation. So how do you live long? You eat right, you work hard. You sit in front of the television, you don't do anything, you don't put yourself under any normal healthy stress, you're going to die early. There's one other one I didn't include. What's the other way to live long?
Obey
your parents. That's another way. Number two, emotional salvation is provided by submission and accepting responsibility. That's your soul salvation here, if you want to say, not really soul salvation, but if you want to save your emotions from being constantly destroyed, you submit to authority and you submit to limitations. But you know, you're not gods. So don't try to act like a god and try to, you know, take over the world. You're only dust, so you better need God. And number three, spiritual salvation. Spiritual salvation is provided through the coming of a promised seed, the Messiah. I think we accomplished something really great when we did the Christmas play. There's a lot of great truth in the promised seed of the Messiah. Spiritual salvation. And Adam believes God enough to do the following things. He looks forward to children and to life, and he calls his name Eve, which means alive. That's what Eve means, alive or living.
So what do you mean there are 3A? We're at war, enemy, especially women?
Yeah, we're in a war. We're in a war against the devil.
Yeah, no, but it says especially women. What does that mean?
Well, if you notice there, verse 16, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Enmity means warfare, conflict. There'll be a war between the woman. And so what is the man supposed to do? The man's supposed to protect her. You know, a woman, it says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee," for protection. That's part of the curse where she's not an equal now. But she needs somebody who will watch out for demonic attacks and defend her, protect her, pray over her, and cleanse her, and wash her.
So men and women aren't equal?
I don't know how to take that. In what range?
You said there that she's not
equal. She's weaker.
All right. Well, weaker?
And she's under attack more than men are. Men are attacked differently, but women are attacked much more aggressively, I believe, by demonic attack. And only when men do right do the nations rejoice. When men do right. It says, when the righteous are exalted, the people rejoice. Because it's safe. When righteousness is reigning, people are under the umbrella effect. And men provide the umbrella effect to protect their wives from demonic attack. When a man, so when you say equal, we're all equal in some ways. But some are weaker. Dan?
Just that Satan now knew that the seed of the woman was going to be the one that was going to bruise his head.
And he's going to kill the seed every chance he can and make him twist him.
He's keeping a close eye on the woman.
Yes, very.
Women hating snakes are...
Well, people say it, that it is... Yeah, and I don't like snakes either. You ever see a snake, you will run faster than you ever run in your life. Snakes, we're just terrified of them.
They don't like mice either.
They don't like cockroaches. I mean, I don't know if... I would say it's more than just a dislike for the animal. This is a warfare. The devil targets.
Stand for Israel, like Revelation.
You know, there might be some pictures. I don't know, but don't see. If you start going down that way, then you make this into just an allegory about Israel. I'm not careful not to seal it.
It doesn't really make much sense that women would be, obviously women and Satan don't get along. Just like men and Satan.
It's not just don't get along. What Dan was saying there. There's something God's going to do through the defeat of a woman. God was going to bring victory. When Satan used Eve to destroy the human race, God was going to use another woman to bring in the seed, without the man, to save the human race. And so from that moment on, there's going to be a fight where Satan will constantly be going after, especially the firstborn. The firstborn was promoted as the best, the right hand of the man. He was to take the family when the husband died. He was, if you were a king, the firstborn was to be king. And isn't it amazing how the devil always goes after, especially the firstborn in your family? He always tries to get. As soon as Cain is born, Satan twists him into a murderer. So, and believe me, when Jesus was born, Satan tried to kill him on the back of a donkey or whatever, a 60-mile trek to get a miscarriage so that Jesus wouldn't be born during the taxation. Jesus, his whole life, they try to stone him, everything. They try to kill him when he's like only trying to help him. So there's a warfare against the woman and the seed of the woman. Number E, separation is established. Look at verse 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So the Adam was not made in the garden, was he? Do you remember what it said? He was made of the dust of the earth and then put in the garden. So he says, you're going back to where you came, going back out there and to till the ground from whence you're going to be not tilling a paradise, you're going to be tilling normal ground. So he drove out the man. Do you think Adam and Eve wanted to go? It's like our dog, man, when it's time to go to the bathroom and it's raining outside, we drive the dog out. You know, it's time, you got to go out and go do your business out there. And he actually had to push Adam and Eve out. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. What's a cherubim, Heriberto? They're not just angels, they're archangels. These are the archangels. These are the most powerful. Because were there cherubims guarding the tree of knowledge, good and evil?
No.
And if there's anything that Lucifer would have loved to have done, would have been to get those, because now that they've been kicked out, Satan would have loved to have snuck them back in and to... You know, you tell a child, no biscuits, no cookies, no nothing before dinner. And as soon as you turn your head, what are they doing? They're going in there and reaching in and getting anything. Anyway, and God has to actually set his top angels there to stop Satan from getting us back in that garden. What was in the garden? Anybody want to tell me? What was so dangerous there now?
The tree.
Knowledge of good and evil. I'm sorry, the tree of life. He had to stop them from taking that. What would have been wrong, John, if they had eaten of the tree of life?
They would have lived forever in a sinful condition.
Yes, and they would have been locked that way. They would never have been able to get a new body and things start over. So God had to stop them there. So you say, does God ever stop? Yeah, he stops some things. So verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree.
Which turned every way, what does that mean?
Like ninjas, you know.
Does that mean God actually made the swords? Not man.
Evidently. I mean, there are breastplates, you know, before. God already had them all invented, obviously, beforehand. So, yeah, we only make things that are like God. When a king puts a crown on himself, he's trying to be like God. God doesn't make a crown to be like man. Man tries to be like God. So there's a separation that's established, and we are finished. Review your conclusions. There, you need to be able to have the sins that were committed in the garden, not just by Adam, but what sins? Well, devil questioning God's word, Eve changing God's word, Satan rejecting God's word, Satan presenting a different approach, Eve debating about the fruit's benefits to her, Eve then handing the fruit to her husband, and then Adam choosing Eve over obedience to God. Jesus fixes all of these things. You know, Jesus comes along, he never questioned his Father. He always did his Father's will. He never changed God's word. He fulfilled God's word. Jesus presented the only way of life, and that only with God at the head of life. Jesus faced temptation, but never debated about whether to give in to it. Jesus called for people to come out of darkness and to follow him. We must, and that's what Eve should have heard Adam and say. Adam should have come over there and says, Eve, come with me. Follow me. We're going to go talk to God. And Jesus says, hey, follow me, because no man comes to the Father but by me, and I'll take you to God. And Jesus chose up to give up his own life for his bride. Somebody said it this way, and I like the illustration. If Adam really loved Eve, because she fell,
Adam would have offered to give his life so that she would be forgiven. Adam would have done that. Any good man would not just want to die with his wife, but would actually give his life for his wife. Now, Adam didn't do that, but Jesus did. So Jesus is the greatest role model ever of, you know, a great man would give his life for a friend, lay down his life for his friends. Some types and anti-types. You'll see the tree of life both in Genesis and in Revelation. All the way through the Bible, you have the garden, Garden of Gethsemane, and then there's a garden in heaven. Blood atonement, the Antichrist, eating and living, going all the way through your Bible. So you have some chapter 3 questions, and we'll start chapter 4 next week.